He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. You know, you're going to catch on before this day's out about that hand five, and he is risen indeed. Let's see how it all went down that original Easter nearly 2,000 years ago. And to do so, we want to open up to the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you'd open up your Bible or the Pew Bible located in front of you and locate the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we will enter into that original Easter story and the experience at that tomb. Once someone gets there, if you could shout out the page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 865. We got one awake at 7 a.m. Thank you, Miss Linnell. 865. Let's hear this original Easter story. Starting in verse number 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, you wonder why we get up so early on that first day of the week towards dawn. We're living that story right now and what the original women beheld at that original tomb. At Sabbath, toward dawn, at the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. That is, the tomb. That is, they weren't going expecting what we are expecting today. As a matter of fact, Mark and Luke both make mention that they came with burial spices. They were ready to anoint a dead body. These aren't people looking for a miracle, expecting a miracle, anticipating a miracle in that right when they woke up that original Easter morning. But what they got was more than they could have ever dreamed or imagined. What beheld them there? It says in verse number 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came and he rolled back the stone and he sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. In fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Just enter the story, enter the scene, enter the happenings of this. I mean, these are soldiers here, right? Roman soldiers of the most fit military of their day and age, the most powerful force. They've seen a thing or two in their day. No doubt seeing some battles and seeing some weaponry, warfare, and what goes on in the midst of battles. And yet there's something about this tomb and this original Easter day that makes battle-tested soldiers quake in their knees. Because they know how to fight with swords and weaponry of the world. But what they're beholding in this angel with brilliant light sitting upon a stone that they are to be guarding in that way sends them quaking to their knees and in fear. And yet the angel addresses the women in verse 5. The angel said to the women, why the women and not the soldiers? You ever wonder that question? I wonder if part of it isn't the reason that they're showing up that day. Soldiers were at the tomb that day just like the women were, but they came out of a sense of duty. The women came out of a sense of devotion. And maybe that's a lesson for us here today, too. What brings us this original Easter morning to celebrate Christ? Is it duty or is it devotion? Something I just have to do. The pastor said it a couple weeks ago, show up at 7 a.m., and so I'm just checking it off the list, fulfilling that pastor's orders. Or it's Easter. You know, it's the habit, it's the tradition. I'm just doing what I always do. It's my duty, my religious duty to Christ. Or are we showing out of a sense of devotion, like the women came? Maybe some tears, maybe some hope, maybe some anticipation, maybe a mixed bag and all of that, but showing up because we want Jesus to break through, and we need Jesus to break through. What brings us here this Easter morning? The angel turns and addresses the women, those devoted to Jesus, and they said, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus. See, their heart was after seeking Jesus. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you. And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I loved the mixed bag that those women were that original Easter day. Fear, that same trait the soldiers felt, right? Fear, but and joy. Like it was all mixed and jumbled together in their Easter experience. They had mixed feelings, and yet they go and do just as the angel directed too, right? No matter what their feelings may be feeling, that mixed bag of feelings that they were, no matter what their feelings were feeling, they acted in faithfulness. That is, they obeyed the orders from this divine messenger itself. I think there's a good lesson in that Easter experience for all of us. No matter our feelings, no matter how we may be showing up this original Easter or the swirl of circumstances, to step out in obedient faith in the midst of whatever the feelings may be. And maybe in the midst of that obedient faith, we're in for a few surprises that we never expected or bargained for. Stepping out beyond the feelings and into faith-filled obedience to God. And I have a hunch, too, that verse 9 maybe comes a little bit later on in their journey, just trying to piece together Mark, Luke, and John and the Gospels surrounding this events. I wonder if verse 9 isn't something that happens a little bit later, though, in the sequence of verses. It happens soon after. But in the period of this time, verse 9 says this, "Behold, Jesus met them." So they step out in obedience, despite what they're feeling, but in faithfulness to this message. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus says to them, "Hail," that is greetings. They came up, they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they will see me." A lot of these events are pointing to Galilee. That's at the end of this chapter. We won't get there today, but it's where Jesus gives the Great Commission statement. I think he's prepping them and priming them for this. Matthew wants us to go back, though, to those other people that were at the tomb that day. Not just the women, but the soldiers and their experience in the aftermath of Easter as well. And so he clues us in on what takes place with the soldiers at the tomb that day. It says in verse 11, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." It's the word of God. It's the story of our lives. And I have to give credit first and foremost to Diane Carter, the pastor at the UCC Church. She, about 2 years ago, had said in a ministerial meeting that Easter in 2018 lands on April Fool's Day. I didn't greet any of you with April Fool's, did I? There was a bigger storyline than April Fool's, that he is risen. But she alerted us probably 2 years ago that Easter in 2018 was going to fall on April Fool's Day, and that's the day that we're on. And so she was planning, I don't know exactly what her plans were, but something along the April Fool's and the resurrection itself. And so I'm going to ask her the next ministerial meeting what she did exactly. But I know for our sake, what we want to do with April Fool's in mind is cover some fool's story that enter into the Easter story. There's two series of fools and two ways to be fools, really, in the Easter story. We all come to Easter a little foolish. God is doing something in the graveyard that we don't expect, that we don't necessarily anticipate, even though he's called the shots long before. And so we all show up to Easter a little bit foolish. But some end the Easter journey still in their folly, and others end the Easter journey in a step of faith. And so in our two sermons today, one at 7 and the other at 9 and 10:30, we want to cover some April Fool's stories. And this one specifically, the folly that was the soldiers. They take some steps that aren't like the steps of the women that I just think would be helpful to keep in mind as we take our own Easter steps this Easter season. So let me just point out a few things that the soldiers do, I think, that is a little foolish. Maybe you might say April foolish. One of those is their story. Did you catch the story of the soldiers, verse 12? When they assembled with the elders, they'd taken counsel, they gave a sum of money to the soldiers, and they told the soldiers this story. "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him." Now, there's a little folly behind that, because grave robbing in this antiquity day was a major capital offense. And it doesn't seem from any of the accounts there, and even outside the accounts, that the disciples themselves would be in a situation where they would want to step into that. They were afraid to put their life on the line for Jesus while he was still living. Why would they put their life on the line for him while he was dead, right? I mean, when he was crucified, when he was arrested, they're scattering the other direction. And yet here behind a tomb, they're expected to muster up the courage to want to grave rob what they knew could be a capital offense. And then there's a minor problem in all that grave robbing too. Like, there's soldiers at the grave themselves. We've got fishermen versus foot soldiers. Who are you writing in your bracket? Fishermen versus foot soldiers. Who are you choosing? Because the last time we saw the fishermen talk about anything with weaponry, it was that night leading up to the garden where Jesus is talking about swords and the fishermen say, we got two of them. Okay, two swords versus a detachment of foot soldiers. And then when Peter tried to wield the sword, you remember what happened? He lobbed off a man's ear, no doubt trying to aim for lobbing off his head, and he missed and just nicked his ear. Like who are you counting on? Fishermen or foot soldiers to steal the body? So sometimes it takes more faith to believe the lie than it does to believe the real events themselves. And then, oh, because of that, they have to hatch another plot. That maybe they didn't steal him because they overpowered the soldiers. Maybe they stole them away while the soldiers were asleep. While they were asleep, while the soldiers were caught snoozing. Once again, this is a punishable offense, this time to the soldiers. To be sleeping on the job, not a good thing, especially when they were assigned that job for the task and the sake that the chief priests were asking Pilate, saying something might but go down at the tomb. And so to be on high alert on this third day and to be sleeping when you're to be on high alert, let's give them the benefit of the doubt even that snoozing happens, right? So maybe the eyes just got a little heavy for that whole detachment, and they were caught snoozing for a little bit. I'm as deep of a sleeper as anyone else in this building, I think. But even I think I would wake up at the sound of tools being used to break the seal on the stone tomb, and then stone against stone rubbing against each other from like 3 to 5 men that it would take to try to hoist this stone away from the mouth of the cave that it was on. Like, I work out at the rec center too. I work out with like 3 to 5 men, and they're not quiet when they're working out. Men got a grunt. Can you imagine the sounds that must have been taking place with a mammoth rock, with the seal that would have been, that I think even the most snooze-worthy soldiers would have been alerted to something going on. Something's not stacking up in the story itself. Like I said before, sometimes it takes more faith to believe the lie than to believe that Jesus really did what he said he would do. He really is who he said he is. They said they were asleep, and it said if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him. You read in between those lines? That was the real story behind the storyline. Money talks, right? And that was the real story that they were settling on. Whatever story arises, we've got a sum of money enough to satisfy what needs satisfied. You just stick to this script. By the way, too, if the soldiers were asleep, how did they know that the disciples stole the body? If you're asleep, do you know what's... Like I said, sometimes the story isn't stacking up. Sometimes it takes more faith to believe the lie than the real deal. And the sad thing is this story plays with the psyche too. It says in verse number 4, for fear of him, the guards trembled. That is, for fear of this divine messenger that was coming to say that he is not here, he's risen. For fear of this angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Their psyche was fearful. Contrast this for a moment, and those of you that were in the new membership class just this past weekend, to some of the stories of faith that we hear stemming out of this resurrected faith of Jesus. Polycarp is one that I can think of. He would have been a son of faith. It's said that Polycarp was a disciple of John, who would have been the disciple of Jesus. And so we've got sons of the faith, the next generation of the faith. Polycarp was a pastor in the midst of a day where the church was persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And it was said that Polycarp was dragged out of church one day in his 80s. He was 86 years old. They dragged him out of the church that he was leading because the hope is if you take down the leader, you take down the flock in that way. And so they dragged Polycarp out, hoping that this would send a message to the church that that he had pastored, and they dragged him, attached him to a pile of embers with fuel all around it. And they told Polycarp, all you have to do is to disclaim your faith of Jesus. Say that he is not Lord. Say that Caesar is Lord. Say that your allegiance is to a man and not to the God, man. That's all you got to do, Polycarp, and we're going to take you off of this fire that we're going to be setting. Otherwise, if you don't, we're striking the match right now and your day's over. Polycarp's reply was this: 86 years I have served him, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And with that, they struck the match, and Polycarp became one of the many martyrs for the faith in that way. I just highlight this to contrast the fear on the other side of the tomb there. The soldiers quaking in fear, and Polycarp courageously stepping into death because he realized that life in this life isn't all that there is to life. He was holding on to the one who is the resurrection and the life, and that enabled him to step through those fires of life themselves. And so it's not just the money bag there. It's what are we accepting for ourselves by not accepting the truth of the evidence that was the empty tomb. And the last contrast I think we can see is, what is the final state of these two? Those who step into faith and those who continue in the folly themselves. The soldiers had a large stack of money, right? Easter to them was an economic transaction that included a large sum of money that was given into them. And good for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or however long it took for them to finally reach the empty part of that bag. But with time, that money always reaches the empty part of the bag, doesn't it? Money finds a way of either using itself or being left behind because you've passed away in death. And so what was their final state in all this, contrasted to the final state of those who took a step in faith? Exchange not bags filled with money, but lives filled with the one who's the resurrection and the life that fills you with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. There's a proverb that says this: a fool, maybe even an April fool, a fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes, but a person of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dread will overtake them, but what the righteous desire will be granted. And it doesn't give a timetable in that, does it? I think the timetable's eternity. Not always are accounts balanced on this side of the resurrection, but at the end game, when we see if we're approaching from duty or for devotion, seeking Jesus or just seeking a sum of money, it all adds up in the end before a holy God who's still living, defeated death, risen indeed, you might say. The wicked dread will overtake them, but what the righteous desire will be granted. Our prayer is not to be April fools. We're going to hear the second part of that story, and those that showed up to Easter, once again foolish but ended in faith, in our part two of our sermon. But our part one has to do with the warning of folly and the warning of what the soldiers gained or lost by what they beheld at that empty tomb, that original Easter. Lord, our prayer is for all of us that you would muster and help us make those steps of faith that examine the evidence. You don't call us to check our brains at the door when we enter this building, but to check the evidence that you wrote through human history 2,000 years ago that do declare that the tomb remains empty and that the best solution isn't empty because of stolen or sleepishness, but it's because you did exactly what you said you would do even before you went to the cross. So help us examine that evidence and to see Christ for who he really is, and to celebrate in a new way what he is doing today. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And his people said, he is risen.